This morning's scripture reading is John 11, 1 through 45, and it can be found on pages 934 and 35 in your pew Bible. Listen for God's word. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by the means of it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were but now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in a night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Thus he spoke, and then he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him out of sleep." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, while Mary sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, he who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying quietly, "The teacher is here and calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in a place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then Jesus said to her, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I knew that thou hearest me always, but I have said this on account of the people standing by, that they may believe that thou didst send me. When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with bandages, and his face wrapped with a cloth. But Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
God, ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The name Bethany means house of suffering or affliction. And Jesus was not just too long in Bethany before he had to leave because the people of Bethany desired to kill him. But now he is on the road, and word gets to Jesus that his good friend Lazarus is ill. And Jesus waits two whole days before he decides to go to Bethany, the house of affliction. And by the time that Jesus gets there, we are told that Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. I think the text adds this little detail because it wants us to understand that Lazarus, whose name means God is my help, really is dead. In ancient Jewish burial custom, it was believed that a person's spirit hovered around the body for at least 3 days before departing. But Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, which means he is dead. He is beyond the realm of any worldly hope. Only God, the author of life, can help. Lazarus is dead. He is not asleep. He is not unconscious. He is not just comatose, but he is dead. And so Jesus comes to Bethany, the house of affliction, the same place where they tried to kill him earlier. And when he gets there, those who knew and loved Lazarus are still in mourning, still grief-stricken at the loss of their friend and brother. And even Jesus himself, we are told, experiences strong emotions. We are told that Jesus is deeply troubled. He is deeply moved in his spirit. The actual Greek phrasing is a little bit more complex. It's often interpreted as being angry. In the face of death, Jesus is angry. Angry at the loss of his good friend Lazarus. Angry at the end of relationships. He is angry. Just as we all get angry in the face of death whenever someone is taken from us in an untimely fashion. I was listening to National Public Radio on Thursday, and they were talking about Kurt Cobain, the young singer of the rock group Nirvana, who committed suicide 20 years ago this month. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years. And they were replaying some of the comments of his widow at the time, Courtney Love, and her comments were very moving and filled with emotion. But one of the main emotions that came through was anger. She was filled with anger. Anger at death, anger at Kurt Cobain, angered at the disruption of relationships. Death makes us all angry. And Jesus is angry in our text this morning. Angry over the loss of his friend Lazarus. But Jesus is not just angry. We are told that he also weeps. Just like we all weep whenever we lose someone that we love. Often we pray to God and we ask God for God's help in the face of illness and death, and sometimes we don't get the answer that we want, and we believe that God doesn't hear us or that God doesn't care. But the Lord our God is not some cold, distant deity who's uncaring, but he is a God who cares for us, who loves us, who grieves for us, who really does feel our pain. And so we are told that Jesus weeps in the house of affliction. But it's in the midst of all of that, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the grieving, in the midst of the weeping, in the midst of the anger with the stench of death hanging in the air, that Jesus makes his bold proclamation to Martha, Lazarus' sister. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? Martha professes her belief that Jesus is Messiah, but she's not quite sure that he has the power to overcome death, and so she leaves and goes to get her sister, Mary. But Jesus' question is not just directed at Martha, but it's directed at all of us. Do we believe? In the midst of a broken world, a world held tightly in the clutches of death, in the midst of a world that is filled with affliction and suffering, do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe? I should say this morning that in John's gospel, Jesus does not perform miracles. He performs signs and wonders. A sign is something that points to something else, and the signs that Jesus performs point to who he is and the reality that he embodies. Jesus is the embodiment of life, eternal life. Jesus doesn't say, I bring the resurrection and I bring the life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am who I am. Jesus and God is one. That is what Jesus tells us earlier in John's gospel. Me and the Father are one. I am the resurrection and I am the life. That's why in the Gospels, every time that Jesus is around, everything that diminishes life is overcome. When Jesus is around, people who are blind are able to see. When Jesus is around, those who are sick are healed. When Jesus is around, people who are hungry are fed. When Jesus is around, people who experience scarcity find that they have an overabundance of what they need. When Jesus is around, people who are dead come alive. When Jesus is around, death no longer has the last word, but the last word belongs to Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? We began the season of Lent a few weeks ago on Ash Wednesday, when we smeared ashes on our foreheads and heard the words read to us, that we are dust. And it is to dust that we shall return. It is a potent reminder to all of us that one day we will die, that our lives will come to an end. I know that's depressing to think about, if we even think about it at all. Most of the times we human beings don't think about death. We try to get that out of our minds. It's something that's going to happen one day, we know, but we don't like to think about it a whole lot. But it's nonetheless true. The Bible tells us to take death seriously. It is the last great enemy of humankind. And as Mary, the sister of Lazarus, reminds us this morning, death stinks. It stinks. It has an odor to it. It stinks. Death hurts. Death is painful because it separates us from those that we love. And so Jesus, this morning, comes to the house of affliction and pain, and he comes to confront the tragedy of death, the last great enemy of humankind. And so Jesus says to his good friend Mary and Martha, where is he laid? Where is Lazarus laid? Show me where death has once again made its mark on human relationships and human beings. I don't know all the details of what happens to you when you die. Some people say there's a dark tunnel with a light at the end of it. Maybe Lazarus was halfway through the tunnel. Or maybe he was already resting in Abraham's bosom. But wherever he was, he heard the words of the Lord come crashing to him, "Lazarus, come out! Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus, come out of your tomb." And so Lazarus comes back through the tunnel, back through the tomb, back into the open daylight of Bethany to those who love and who cherish him. It is a sign that Jesus has the power over death. And imagine being there on that day. Imagine being there at that funeral. Imagine getting up early in the morning, coming to weep for Lazarus, coming to say your goodbye to Lazarus, coming to mourn and comfort Mary, and all of a sudden being confronted with the striking good news that Jesus has the power over death. And to see Lazarus come back from the grave. To see the tomb of the grave open. The tomb which suggested that there is no future. The tomb that suggested that the future has been closed down, that there's no longer any possibilities. Imagine seeing Lazarus come back from the grave. It is something only God can do. Only God can help in the eventuality of death. And now Jesus has called his good friend Lazarus back from the grave. Now this story isn't just about what Jesus did in Bethany a long time ago. Neither is it a story about what Jesus plans to do for all of us sometime in the future after we die. Though we are comforted by the fact that we have a future in God when we die. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. And so we are comforted by that fact. But this story is not about just the past, and it's not just about the future, but it's about right now. It's about the here and the now. It is a story about the present, a story about the Lord Jesus Christ calling us out of our tombs and inviting us to live right now. Often when we think about the Christian faith, we think simply about waiting to go to heaven when we die. And that's okay. It's okay to think about that. It's okay to think about heaven. It's okay to think about what will happen to us when we die. We're told to take death seriously. We're told to think about those things. We're told to remember that when we die, we go be with the Lord. And it's okay to think about all of that. But if that is all we think about, we are missing a big part of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came so that we can experience eternal life right now, not just after we die, but he came so that we might be liberated from the power of death right now in the present. The fact is, we all live in the house of affliction. We all live in the house of suffering. We all live in a world that is dominated by the power of death. And it is that world which has come to capture our hearts and our imaginations. We know we are going to die. We know that our lives are limited. We know that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. And because of that, we begin to make our deals with death. We all make our deals with death. Death tells us to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. That's what death tells us. Tomorrow you're going to die, so you got to go out and get all the life you can right now. Eat, drink, party. Don't give any thought about anyone else. Just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you're going to die. Consume, consume, consume. It is one of the deals that we make with death. Death tells us that love is weak and futile. Don't love anything or anyone. You'll only get burned. You'll only be hurt. Love is weak and futile. That's what death tells us. Death tells us that pretty soon we are going to die and our relationships are going to come to an end. So don't risk your heart to love. Rather, keep your heart locked away. Keep it vouchsafed. Better yet, keep your heart hard and cold and distant. You won't get hurt that way. One of the deals that we make with death. That tells us to be afraid, be fearful, to be afraid of one another, to be afraid to open our hearts to one another, to be afraid to get involved. Don't take the time to try to make the world a better place. Don't risk your life trying to make the world a better place. Be afraid. I was watching a news report the other day about a man who was accosted by a group of people, and there was lots of people around, but no one wanted to get involved because they were afraid. It's the power of debt, part of the deals we make with debt. Don't get involved. Don't try to make the world a better place. Be afraid. The power of debt tells us that there's never enough. Never enough for everybody. Things are always scarce. There's never enough, so you got to go out and hoard all you can get. Try to get all you can get. Don't share anything with anyone else. Just look out for number one. Go out and get all you can get because things are scarce. It's the power of debt and the deals that we make with debt. And ultimately, the power of debt tells us that we cannot trust God. That God is untrustworthy, that God does not love us, God does not care for us, God cannot help us. So don't put your trust in God. The only thing that is certain is that you are going to die. And so prepare for that. Part of the power of death speaking to us. And so we make our deals with it. We believe in the power of death. It is in the midst of our deals with death that Jesus makes his bold proclamation to us. In the midst of a world that is controlled by death, in the midst of minds and hearts that have been entombed by the power of death, Jesus speaks to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me and die will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that I had the power of life, that I had the power over death? I have found that it's sometimes easier to get people to believe in life after death than it is to get them to believe in eternal life right now. Many, many people believe, are willing to entertain life after death, but not many people are willing to believe in eternal life right now. We are afraid of life. We are afraid of eternal life. We are afraid of trusting in God. We are afraid of loving one another. We are afraid of sharing what we have. We are afraid of opening our hearts to one another. We are afraid of really living. We are afraid because we listen to the powers of death. But Jesus is calling us to come out. He is calling us to come out of our tombs, to come out of our tombs of fear, our tombs of prejudice, our tombs of greed, our tombs of sin. He is calling us to come out. Come forth. Come out into the light of life. Can you imagine a world where we come alive right now, not after we die, but a world where we come alive right now? A world where we see ourselves differently and see one another differently. A world where we are called out of the dark, dank tombs of death and into the radiant glow of life as God intended it. Can you imagine a world where we love one another, truly love one another, when the things that divide us and separate us are overcome? Can you imagine a world when there's enough for everyone because none of us hoard, but we share all that we have? Can you imagine a world where we are asked to really, really come alive? But we are frightened of life because we believe in the power of death. In our session meetings, we began each session meeting by reading a passage of Scripture. In our last session meeting, we read that passage from Acts after the Holy Spirit has fallen on the Christian community. And they go out and they share under the power of the Spirit. They sit down at a table together and they share what they have. We're told that everyone shares everything that they have with one another. No one says anything is their own, but they share everything that they have and they sit down together and they break bread together and they have a meal together. It's the Bible telling us what life looks like, what real life looks like in the power of the Spirit, the power of God. But we're afraid of that vision. Death tells us not to listen to that vision, not to listen to that vision of what God calls us to be, and who God intends for us to be. We would rather stay entombed in the categories of the world and the possibilities, the limited possibilities that the world has prescribed for us. But Jesus reminds us who he is. He is the one who calls us out of our tombs, the one who calls us out of the power of death. Now you would think that seeing Jesus raise someone from the dead would cause elation. You would think it would cause people to be elated, and some of them are. Some of them see Lazarus come forth and they are elated. They're elated to see that Jesus has power over death, and so they believe in him. We are told that they believe. But others see and they go run to the religious authorities. And the religious authorities, instead of being elated, they become afraid. Imagine that. They are afraid. They're afraid of Jesus. They think Jesus is dangerous. They think he's dangerous because Jesus is the Lord of life. He is the resurrection and the life. And they are afraid to see an outbreak of life in their midst. And so they make their plans to kill Jesus. If you like things the way that they are, if you like the world the way that it is, then you'll be frightened by Jesus. Because Jesus brings life, new life. He is the life, the resurrection, and the life. And so these religious leaders begin to make their plans to kill Jesus. The only weapon that they have against life is death. And that is the weapon that the world has against those of us who bear witness to the life. I was reminded of that this week by watching news reports of what was taking place in Afghanistan. People going out and voting for the first time, but some people don't like that. Some of the Taliban, the religious group that terrorized the country for many years, didn't like that, and so they threatened to disrupt it by threatening to kill people who participated in voting. You will not have new life, that's what they say. We will kill you before we allow you to have new life. Death is our answer to life and life abundant. I was reminded of that too this week by our own history. April the 4th is the anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. in Memphis. And there, Dr. King wasn't afraid of the power of death, but those who are afraid of life were afraid of that outbreak of life in our midst, and so he was murdered. And that's the answer that our world has to the power of life, the power of the resurrection in our midst. And so these religious leaders devised their plan to kill Jesus. It is ironic that raising Lazarus from the dead is what sets the wheels in motion for the crucifixion of Jesus. We will look at that next week or hear that next week. But this week we are reminded of the chief affirmation that Jesus makes. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe? Do you believe that? Do you really believe? If you believe that, then there's not a power in this universe that can begin to stop us from bearing witness to what God intended us to be. Not even death itself can close down the possibilities that God has for this world and for each and every one of us. God is indeed with us because he is the author of life. And we are one with him and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We too have new life, and we too are promised resurrection, not just when we die, but right now. Believe and live. Let us pray. Eternal God, you have called us to the realization that you are in our midst. You are in our midst as the one who overcomes death. You are in our midst as the one who invites us to live right now. You are in our midst as the one who loves us and has called us to love each other and to love the world that you have called us to serve. We ask, Lord, that you take us out into this darkened world and help us to begin to live in that manner that you have called us to live, that manner where we love one another, that manner where we embrace one another, that manner where we sacrifice for one another as you have shown us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to begin to live right now. Help us to be the people that you have called us to be. To the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, forever and ever, the one who has the keys of life and death. In his name we pray here this morning. Amen.